We are in the book of Hebrews. We have come to a section that gives us just a bit of a problem. It's not a problem actually with the scripture, of course. It's a problem with our reading of it. The passage is in chapter 9, verse 4. It says, which had the golden censer. Now, the which refers back to the holiest of holies. And that then is surprising. In scripture, interpretation isn't just whatever you want it to mean. You have to take what it says and let that answer for you. However, we find that the rest of scripture shows quite clearly that the golden censer, the incense altar, was not in the holiest of holies. So now we have to come back and say, well, at first reading, that's what it would sound like. What else must it mean? So we've actually come then to point 3b, the placement of the furniture. At first reading, the apostle seems to place this tabernacle furniture inside the second compartment with the Ark of the Covenant. This is then an example of a passage that cannot mean the normal meaning, the surface meaning, the first meaning. Exodus 30, 1 to 10, and Exodus 40, 26 and 27 clearly places the golden altar in the first compartment, the place called the holy place, not the holiest of all. Regular priests tended this incense altar daily. John the Baptist's father was doing that. Luke chapter 1. But in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and the priesthood had been divided into 24 different courses, groups. And so then they would rotate. You'd have time off. You'd have time when you were there to do stuff daily. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Now verses 8 and 9, it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And there appeared unto him, while he's there putting the incense on the altar and smoke coming up, appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So he was not the high priest. Only the high priest can go into the holiest of holies. We have an example then from Scripture, an example that shows that this was not in the holiest of all. So neither can we suppose that this was a mistake by the author. Superficial ignorance that, you know, you and I can catch. The author would not have made that. The apostle has shown and will show intricate understanding of the tabernacle. So what's going on here? Looking deeper, we notice two things. First, the lack of the definite article, which in the Greek shows up, but not so much in English, which can mean an emphasis placed on characteristics, not on identity, the thing itself. So if I'm looking out and I say, there is a man, you understand I'm not necessarily describing him, just that by his appearance, it's a man rather than a woman or a child or a beast. A man. We're talking about him having the characteristics of being a man. If I said, there's the man, your question would be, what man? Because that's dealing with identity, see. That's the idea of the definite article. So he doesn't have that here. That indicates that it's not, well, here's what I say. The focus, then, is on use, not on cataloging the furniture and positions. This is not, and this thing was there, and this thing was there. So, the second thing we notice is an absence of definite wording. In other words, coming back, We thought he said it was in the holiest of all. But now we look at it, we say, actually, that's not what he said. Anthony York, in his article on this, says, notice that the writer does not say that the altar of incense was behind the veil. He does, well, there's a strange does. He does not say, even say, that the altar of incense was in the Holy of Holies. In verse 2, speaking of the lampstand and the table of showbread, the writer very clearly says that they were in the first tent, that is, in the holy place. In verse 4, however, the writer chooses a more ambiguous word to express the relationship of the altar to the Holy of Holies. He simply says that the inner sanctuary had, this is exousa, Strong's 2192, had or possessed the altar of incense. This does not mean that the altar had to be located within the inner sanctuary, but simply that in some special way it was to be reckoned with it. And now we understand this is talking about a relationship. We can go back and we can see, well, that makes a lot of sense. So, for instance, Exodus 30, verse 6, thou shalt put it before the veil, the incense altar, before the veil, this side of it, by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. So, he's saying put it very close to the veil, and there's a very important reason for that later, that you didn't want to have too long a space between the two. When the high priest opened this up, he was going to need to make use of the altar of incense to deal with the Ark of the Covenant inside. Exodus 40, verse 5, thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the Ark of the Testimony and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. So very close, just with the veil hanging between. 1 Kings 6:22, the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And oracle here, Anthony York explains, the word oracle is a translation of the word that denotes the room from which the Lord speaks. That is the most holy place. So we recognize then that and the illustration of this word oracle, Psalm 28:2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. And the King James margin says, the oracle of thy sanctuary. It could be translated. So the final understanding about this is this. As Homer Kent says, the altar of incense was thus described in this fashion because of its close association with the Day of Atonement ritual. For the high priest took burning incense from the altar with him into the Holy of Holies so that the smoke of it would cover the mercy seat and protect him from death. You say, how is that? Well, getting too nosy, too close, too brazen with the presence of God was punishable by death. Leviticus 16, 12 to 13. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small. So you have this little shovel thing, you pick up the burning coals, you have your hands full of the sweet incense, and bring it within the veil, and then you dump the ground incense onto the burning coals, and poof, you know, you've got the cloud of smoke. You shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. There's a motivation for you, right? Get this thing right, guys. So he brings it in, somehow sets it down, takes the hands full, poof, and now gawking at the presence of God is avoided. All right, that problem taken care of, we understand what the point of it is. So, in other words, it was not only not a mistake, it brings us closer to a meaning that the Day of Atonement is this very important, in fact, singly instructive part of the Old Covenant that the apostle is going to explain Christ was fulfilling in the New Covenant. Now we see that this incense thing was tied very closely to this. This is why he says that the innermost compartment had the incense altar. All right, then the Ark of the Covenant. The last part of verse 4, and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the Old Covenant. The tables here are the actual stone tablets written by the finger of God. God's requirement for this place of the tabernacle furniture was found in Exodus 25, 10 to 15. So he had very specific statements how to make it. So we see that its covering was overlaid round about with gold. This was the gold, I love to think of it, given to the departing slaves by the people of Israel, people of Egypt, gave it to Israel. Yes, ma'am.
The first tables of the law God wrote, and after that he made Moses write them when he threw them down.
That's right. The first ones were broken. Yeah. It was the gold that they received was spoil of the victory of Jehovah God over the gods of Egypt. Exodus 12:12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So here is God's victory over all these supposed gods of Egypt, and they had a multitude of them. And many of the plagues were actually directed against one of those gods. They worshiped the Nile, turned it to blood, you know, all these things. So, this was the victory of battle, and the King James uses the term borrow, but it's not like, just wondered if I could borrow your jewels and gold just for tonight and then scamper off and can't return it. That wasn't it. They ask for it. We're getting ready to leave. Would you give us? And they said, sure, get out of here. Take it all. So, where did the slaves get gold? Well, this is where they got the gold. Its contents, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. The provision pot, the golden pot that had the manna, Exodus 16, Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The manna was that wonderful bread-like food that as in the morning, as the dew evaporated, a white crust, it looked like frost forming. And they would gather it, and you could eat it like that, or you could crush it up, evidently, and make a flour that you could make bread. There was a couple of interesting things about it, an untypical food. That is, he said, I want you only to gather enough for one day. And so the energetic person went out there and picked for several days. After he ate the first day's worth, the other all turned wormy. They couldn't eat it, had to throw it out. So it didn't help to gather more than what God said. On the other hand, he says now on the Sabbath day, Saturday the Sabbath, he says you're not supposed to do any work. So on Friday when you gather 2 days. And they're saying, no, it turns to worms. And he says, not then it won't. And so this is what they did, you know, year after year after year, the wilderness wanderings. He fed them when there was no place to be, no Hardee's for breakfast. It was just really sad. Somebody was saying, well, you have that many millions of people to feed them day by day? It would take, you know, railroad cars full of food every day. It's a huge amount of people. And by quail mysteriously sweeping so low that they just took their pots and pans and knocked them down, and they had quail. My wife and I went to a restaurant downtown, and she got quail. I always laugh about eating quail. It's like, take the drumstick and then, you know, tiny little thing. Then you can use the bone for the toothpick. He supplied all that food. Hard to imagine, but an enormous amount of food. But the main staple was manna. And in fact, Christ referred to himself as like God gave manna from heaven. The manna is referred to as angel's food. So now we know what it tasted like, is angel food cake. But anyway, they had this pot, and this was to remind them of God's provision. So I called it the provision pot. The second thing is the priest rod, Aaron's rod that budded. And let me just tell you the story here. Number 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers. A rod, of course, just a piece of a branch from a tree. Of all their princes, according to the house of the fathers, 12 rods, so one of each of the 12 tribes. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and he shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of the fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. So they lift the lid, they put these 12 branches inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. So these are not, you know, potted plants. These are broken branches or cut branches. And I will make to cease from me the murmuring of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you, saying, how come he gets to be priest? I wanted to be priest. Well, how is he better than me? You see, and the question was, who did God choose, not who was better? And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. Behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. So now we know what the tree was. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, the Hebrew literally the children of rebellion, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. And he says, I'm going to give them another chance here. I make it quite clear that I have made this choice. It's not a matter of you making the choice. It's not you playing favorites with your brother. This is me making the choice. So that was laid up as a testimony in the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony. And then the third thing was the penal tablets, and I called them this because it started with P. But I wanted to emphasize that this was the law that warned them not to disobey, the tablets of the covenant. These were the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God on stone tablets in the beginning. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Back in Exodus 25, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I will give thee. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And so when they call it the Ark of the Testimony, one of the main points of that is these tablets of God's testimony to them. Exodus 40, he took and put the testimony into the ark, set the staves on the ark and the mercy seat above on the ark, closed the lid, in other words. The mercy seat was the lid. So we recognize that these are the three things that said great things about God. He provided for them, he chose the priesthood, and he established the law that was not just the moral law, it was the actual constitution, if you will, of the nation of Israel. He formed them as a nation. Having brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, he forms them into a nation. Now, just as a side note, neither pot nor rod is mentioned at the time of Solomon's temple. The tablets of stone were still there, 1 Kings 8, 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And then 2 Chronicles 5, 10, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when or where the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the pot and the rod were probably lost when the ark was captured by the Philistines. Just a guess, but, you know, how else would that have happened? 1 Samuel 4, 10 and 11, the Philistines fought. Israel was smitten. They fled every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain or died. So likely it was plunder from the Philistines. They would have looked inside. What they left were the tables of stone. It didn't look like it had much value. I'm not sure why they took the rod, but there you go. Now, according to Josephus, his name was Joseph, but took the Latinized name Josephus, because he became a Jewish historian about the Jews to the Romans. When General Pompey entered the temple in 63 BC, he found only the furniture of the first chamber. This is what he says in his book, Antiquities 14:4:4. Evidence indicates that the ark and the tablets disappeared when Nebuchadnezzar had the temple destroyed in 586. In 2 Kings 25, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain or chief marshal of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every man's house burnt he with fire. According to Jewish history, the rebuilt temple after the exile used only a stone slab to represent the ark. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, under temple, and then under temple, Roman numeral 3, the temple of Zerubbabel, it says, the Mishnah declares that the second temple lacked five things present in the first: the ark, the sacred fire, the Shekinah, that was the glory of God shining in it, the Holy Spirit, and the Urim and Thummim, the two stones that they used to determine the will of God. The most holy place, as just said, was empty, save for a stone on which the high priest on the great Day of Atonement placed his censer. That was that incense thing. So, sorry, Indiana Jones, probably not hidden someplace, but taken, vandalized elsewhere. Then it mentions what I call its crown. Over it, the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The lid, the box, was made of wood and then overlaid with gold. However, the lid itself was solid gold. God's instruction for the golden cherubim is found in Exodus 25. They were formed as part of the solid gold lid of the ark. Cherubims of glory. It's kind of an odd translation, but perhaps at the time of the translation, you had to put an S on it to make it sound like it was plural. But the I am, you have a cherub, and then you have cherubim. And the I am is the plural. But we have cherubims, which is like a double plural. Albert Barnes says this: a Hebrew mode of expression meaning the glorious cherubim. The word cherubim is the Hebrew form of the plural, of which cherub is the singular. The word glory, used here in connection with the cherubim, refers to the splendor or magnificence of the image as being carved with great skill and covered with gold. There were two cherubim on the ark, placed on the lid in such a manner that their faces looked inward toward each other and downward toward the mercy seat, and they stretched out their wings on high and covered the mercy seat or the lid of the ark. And he assumes that the cherubim were carved of wood and then covered with gold. That's possible. But the other indication seems to be that it was formed with the lid. Now, mercy seat here in Hebrews translates hilasterion, which is translated propitiation over in Romans 3:25, which is its only other use in the New Testament. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, understands the word to be an adjective, while the lexicons call it a noun. So, but the idea is that it is a propitiatory something. Even as a noun, it's used to describe. So all agree that the meaning is mercy seat, the propitiatory place. You have to supply the word place. It was the place where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled to satisfy the wrath. Satisfying wrath, that's propitiation. The wrath of God against sin. So the instructions, Exodus 25, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half. You know what a cubit is? It's from the elbow to the end of the hand. So it depends on who the person is, how long a cubit is. But standard, we think about it as a foot and a half, just standard translation. So 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, and 1.5 cubits the width. Leviticus 16, he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. So this was the thing. You imagine the splendor of a solid gold lid with the very splendorous cherubim there. The cherubim, again, the angels of warning, the angels of fierceness, of protection. And so here, as though defending the place from man's evil presence, but also focusing this as a place of reverence. So he would come in, that would be the thing that he would see. The incense smoke then would fill that smaller area, and it would be a hazy look, but then with all reverence, he's performing the blood application. Now, the apostle ends this phrase, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Cannot, why? Well, Kent says, concerning which things, it is not now probably fitting to speak in detail. The apostle's purpose here was not to bring out exciting details of meaning from these pieces of symbolic furniture, which I'm sure he was able to do, but to focus on the new covenant tabernacle of Christ's priestly service. So he's establishing the way it was in the old covenant that he might now turn our attention to the new covenant. Well, then we see the tabernacle's compartments in practice. First, the furniture in place. Now, when these things were thus ordained. We think of ordained as proclaimed and so on, but obtained is translated prepare in 6 of its 11 uses in the New Testament. So it is translated build in 3 other uses. So it's not so much that it was spoken ordained as it was prepared or built or put into practice. So once this furniture was all set is the idea. Then secondly, the continual priestly service in the first compartment. Regular priests, the everyday priests, not the high priest, they were there every day. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The common priests entered it daily to serve the rituals given in the law. Incense was offered morning and evening on the golden altar at the same time the lampstand was tended. Exodus 30. Aaron shall burn thereupon sweet incense of spices, every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So again, these are bowls, the seven, call it a candlestick, but it's a lampstand. And these bowls were filled with refined, purified olive oil, and the wicks were trimmed and whatever. When Aaron lighteth, or setteth up, or causeth to ascend the lamps at even, between the two evenings, he shall burn incense upon it, the perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So this was done regularly. They did this every day. The showbread, I mentioned the 12 cakes that were set upon a table. Leviticus 24, thou shalt take fine flour, bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be one cake. That's some sort of measurement. And then thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. It had also made of acacia wood, but it had been covered by gold. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for memorial. I guess this doesn't poison the bread, because it was eaten later. Even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So every week the bread was changed over, and it was set before God. Why bread? Well, Christ is to call himself the bread of life. Later, again, perhaps the sense of provision, and 12 because of the 12 tribes. God was considering everybody. All right. The annual high priestly service in the second compartment. So having dealt with the first compartment where daily work was being done, he now goes on to say, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So the Day of Atonement is what he's talking about. Only the high priest was allowed in the second compartment. He was allowed only on the Day of Atonement. On that day, he entered perhaps several times, but it was only on that one day. That's the emphasis of once every year. So we see the sacrifice of blood, not without blood. God was teaching man that the wages of sin is death. The blood came was not a syringe donation. This was from a death of a lamb or a bull. The prescribed death demanded the shedding of blood as opposed to drowning or strangulation. Then the sacrifice for the high priest, which he offered for himself. In fact, a bullock, young bull, was sacrificed for the high priest, and he entered the Holy of Holies with that blood first. He had to take care of his sins. They had to be covered, atoned for, before he was in a position to deal with the sins of others. It's kind of like the beam out of your own eye before you start messing with the motes in the others. So he takes care of that first. And then the sacrifice for the people and for the errors of the people. A goat was sacrificed for the people as a group, and the high priest entered the Holy of Holies a second time for that. Errors is Strong's 51, agnoema, and it means ignorance. There was no prescribed sacrifice for deliberate sin. If you knew it was wrong, you did it anyway, there was no sacrifice for that. You just had to take the punishment, whatever it was. David understood this when he's confessing his sin in Psalm 51. For thou desirest not sacrifice for what he did, else would I, or that I should give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He sees a principle here that when you're dealing with sin like this, this isn't God excited about burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what then? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So he recognizes here that the sacrifice he needs to make is not a ritual sacrifice, but one of his own heart. Well, now we see the tabernacle's compartments in purpose. The Old Covenant Tabernacle was the visible demonstration by the Holy Spirit, who is here seen as the Father's agent to reveal the truth, that perfect access to God did not yet exist. Let me say it again, that the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Covenant tabernacle, had the two compartments. The innermost, where the ark was, represented the presence of God. Well, you had to be part of Israel to actually enter into the courtyard of the tabernacle. You had to be a priest to enter into the tabernacle, but you had to be the high priest, and that only after you've sacrificed for your own sins to enter into the holy place. So it was a picture of restriction. Restriction of access, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, and the agent of the Father here, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, was was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Manifest. Not yet indicates that when the new covenant was initiated, the way was made manifest. The way was, in fact, Jesus Christ himself. I am the way. Specifically, it was Christ's initiating of the new covenant by his blood sacrifice for sin and his priestly presentation of the blood that opened the way. Now, was made manifest is one word in the Greek. It's a perfect passive infinitive, to be made visible or to be known completely. The time limit imposed on the complete knowing of the way into the holiest of all is as long as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was literally the first tabernacle still having a place. So when God had said, all right, now I'm opening up the way where the anybody who is interested can enter not only into the courtyard, not only into the holy place, but into the very holiest of all and come before the presence of God, that way is now opened. Once that was done, the whole tabernacle situation was ended. So remember that the barrier veil was torn when Jesus died, when the blood of the new covenant was sacrificed. Mark 15:38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, indicating who was doing it from God. Hebrews 10, therefore having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have that boldness. We have that freedom, unrestricted, to come right before the presence of God. Made all the more amazing when we see all those restrictions that they had in the old covenant. And how do we get there? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated or made new for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Interesting comparison then, that it was the flesh of man that was the barrier. Sinful flesh of man. And as Christ died and his flesh was broken, so was the veil. All right, then we see, that was the restriction of access, then we see the restriction of effectiveness in verses 9 and 10, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, the inner man, the sense of right and wrong within, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances or rites or ceremonies imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And this is not the Protestant Reformation, but the time when God reforms it. The two verses explain the meaning of the symbolic earthly tabernacle. Verse 10 explains and expands the word both gifts and sacrifices from verse 9, which was a figure, speaks of the two-compartment structure of the tabernacle. The structure itself was a figure or parable. It's actually the word parabole. That is a teaching image that the way to God was barred. the time then present, literally the season present. Season is a time segment characterized by certain opportunities, and it indicates here the old covenant system that was in effect. So verse 10 emphasizes that the gifts and sacrifices of that figurative service was only physical and external, imposed on them until the time of Reformation shows that the system was by design temporary. Imposed on them until. Reformation is Strong's 1357 Diorthosis, and it is used only here in the New Testament. A.T. Robertson explains, Diorthosis is a late word here alone in the New Testament, and he explains where it comes from a word meaning to set right. Ortho is right or correct, used by Hippocrates for making straight misshapen limbs. There you have a misshapen limb, you do whatever you do, you break the bone, set it up, and so on. This speaks of the new covenant with its new order of operation. So literally a reforming here. Now, the precise restriction of effectiveness is described in the words, could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, the one doing the service, I believe, is not only the priest, but also those who brought the gifts and sacrifice animals. So the common person, that was the priests were the go-between between the people and God. So that is the worshipers. He, by this process, was not perfected nor brought to completion in conscience. It's not like this didn't do any good. This satisfied God, this propitiated, this made God's wrath satisfied because they were doing what he said. But it didn't end it all. And it never really reached to the conscience of the people saying, well, that now it's all done. Some of them were saved by their trust in God's mercy, but none were perfected by the external sacrifices and rituals. It was not the ritual that did that. Well, we come then to the new covenant tabernacle, and he's reviewed this old covenant tabernacle with us to compare it to the new. The apostle now gives a general description of the true in contrast to the symbolic tabernacle, the superior priest. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. It was the very Son of God who took up the role of high priest to perform the good things to come. This pictures Jesus arriving on the scene and what his goals were. This is not talking about his birth or anything. This is just him coming from heaven and coming to earth. It shows what his goals were. The good things of the covenant were discussed back in chapter 8, and we listed them there, that God indwells, the Holy Spirit indwells you by God indwells through the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. God teaches. He informs you on a level that you don't need to be taught anymore concerning those things. And then God forgives. Three great things that happened, benefits, the good things to come by the new covenant. And then the superior structure. He is serving now by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The word building actually is katesis, from katizo, to create. It means literally the act of creating or the thing created. So this was the thing of heaven, not a structure built on earth. The one that Christ is dealing with is the actual one in heaven itself. Christ's service was in the tabernacle, not of this earthly creation. The heavenly tabernacle does not have a first compartment, barring the worshiper's way to the presence of God. Hebrews 4, verses 14, 16, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We have a high priest that has already gone there. Therefore, let us go boldly to that very throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in to help in time of need. And then we see the superior sacrifice in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. And the representation of coming into the holy place was coming before the presence of God. So this was the ascension of Christ when he came to heaven, went before the throne of God. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained, he finally got it, eternal redemption for us. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest first entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of a bullock, referred to here by the calves, for his own sin. He later entered with the blood of a goat for the sins of the people. By contrast, since he had no sins to deal with for himself, Jesus entered only once and was seated. The work was done. By his own blood, is literally through his own blood, eternal redemption had finally been secured for man. Well, what a comparison, what an understanding we get that the Old Covenant was a graphic representation of what needed to be done. It was a symbolic representation. And Christ, the apostle tells us, actually did what the Old Covenant was saying needed to be done. And it was done in the Old Covenant, but only symbolically, only as an indication. So it wasn't in the actual ritual that the work was done. It was in teaching what needed to be done and turning their hearts to the Lord. Well, we'll stop here and look at the two kinds of blood compared next time, as God allows. Comments or questions, or the two tabernacles, one already established in heaven, it was actually the pattern of the one that was made on earth. So right from the beginning, it was a pattern. It was an image, a representation. All right, let's stand together. We'll bow for a word of prayer. Father, you've given to us an opportunity to see how valuable the instruction it is for us to see that graphic representation of the high priest being extremely careful to enter into your presence and everyone else being restricted. And by contrast, we have Christ who has come opening up the way, opening that veil, both veils, opening the way so that we have free access. No one had gained access in the Old Covenant except the high priest. But for us, once our high priest has settled there, we have access then to the very presence of God, the very throne of God, which is the throne of grace and a place where we can come in prayer. We can come to receive that which is that we need. So guide and direct us then, Father, as we recognize what the new covenant has established for us and what a privilege we have to be living in this time. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.